Series on Philippians. We're almost there. We've got two more messages after tonight left in our series. And next week we're going to talk about what we focus on matters. And then the week after that, if this isn't a presumptuous title, how to find happiness. Anybody want to find happiness? How to find happiness. All right. So you don't have to be, don't have to have been around the church too long to experience moments when your personal values or your personal interests, your personal agendas, opinions, etc., conflict sometimes with either the direction of the church or the leadership or other people in the church. Right? If we're honest, That's just part of being part of a human organization, really, because we're all different. We all have different perspectives. But when we run into that challenge in the church, what do we do when that happens? What do we do when the leadership of the church is struggling to get on the same page with some stuff? It happens. It's normal part of, again, part of being part of a human organization, part of church life. But there are times when this can be one of the most challenging seasons or times of church life, when you're trying to work through differences of perspective or opinion. And, of course, I'm not necessarily preaching on that because of anything that's going on in the church right now. It's just the next verses in Philippians, just so you know. But it's actually one of the good things about doing series sometimes is you can actually deal with some issues when they're not issues, right? Because they're the next verses, so you talk about them, and that's where we're at tonight. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Just a short passage tonight. I don't know if that means you're going to get out any sooner. We'll see. But three verses. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stands firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Very short. But lots of stuff here to dig into. Paul starts off by saying, brothers and sisters whom I love and long for. Couple of things here. Now, I don't know what translation you read, and if you were reading along with me in your Bible may not have said brothers and sisters. It might have just said brothers. And that doesn't mean that the New International Version that I read from is necessarily adding words in for fun. Just want to explain a little grammatical thing. How many love grammar? Any grammar fiends here? Just love it. Oh, we actually have three. The rest of us probably, as soon as I say grammar, something in your brain just a switch flips, and you're just like, okay, I'm gonna cruise till he talks about something more interesting, right? But this is actually, it's actually helpful for us in the context of where we're going tonight. So the word that we're dealing with here, where it says my brothers and sisters, is adelphoi. It is the plural of brothers, but the same word is also the plural of sisters. So, you got to wonder who Paul's talking to when he says adelphoi, if it's the same plural of brothers and of sisters. It's actually more accurate. It would actually be more accurate, because Greek is a little different than English in this way. So brother would have one ending, adelphos, and sister would have a different ending, adelpha. So if you were talking, if you're reading, right, and you're talking about a brother and you read adelphos, it's the same word, but it's got a different ending. So you know it's talking to a brother. But if it says adelpha, then you know it's talking to a sister. You follow me so far? Brother, adelphos, sister, adelpha. But the plural is the same. So where other translations have just said, well, that's adelphoi is brothers, others have said, no, wait a minute. Why are you leaving the women out? Because that's not fair. Because adelphoi is plural of brothers and sisters. It would be in English like saying siblings. Then you're including everybody. Right? So you follow me here? Paul's saying he's writing to the brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he's saying that they are brothers and sisters that have a special place in his heart. He said, I love you and I long for you. Well, why is he so affectionate to these Philippian brothers and sisters? Well, I think if we stop for a moment and remember the circumstances in which Paul went to Philippi. If we look in the book of Acts, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but if we were to look in the book of Acts chapter 16, we would find the story of how Paul ended up in Philippi. We talked about this early on in our series, how Paul was trying to go into one part of what today is called Turkey, but was called Asia Minor back then. He tried to go into one part, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Then he tried to go to another part of Asia Minor, and it said the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let me go. So Paul ends up at Troas wondering what's going on. Because don't the people here need Jesus? And don't the people here need Jesus? Right? He's trying to find out what's going on. And that night he goes to sleep and he has a dream and he sees a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, where is Philippi? It's in Macedonia. And so Paul gets on a boat and he leaves Troas and he sails to Philippi and he preaches the gospel in Philippi. When he gets to Philippi, he goes looking for, are there any Christians here? Are there any people that I could talk to about Jesus? And, you know, kind of find a group to start with. And he finds a few people praying outside of town beside the river, just under a tree or something. I don't know. They're having a prayer meeting by the river. And the leader of the group is a lady named Lydia. Lydia from Thyatira. And she was a businesswoman. She ran a business selling dyeing cloth and selling dyed cloth, which doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but dyed cloth was very expensive compared to cloth that wasn't dyed. You had to be really rich to buy dyed cloth. And so Lydia was an important businesswoman. And so Paul shares the gospel with the people at this prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting grows. And Lydia says, hey, why don't you and your teammates, you and your posse, your group, why don't you come and stay at my place? I've got lots of room. Come and stay at my place. And so they did. And they stayed there for a few months and shared the gospel. They saw people set free from demonic possession. They saw people come to Jesus. They established a church there in Philippi. Paul ends up in prison. They have to sneak him out of town. But Philippi has a very special place in Paul's heart because he received a very special call to go there. You know, when God speaks to you really clearly, it means something pretty special to you. You remember those moments for the rest of your life. Right? When you know God spoke to you clearly about something, some of you could tell stories of some moments, right? When God spoke to you really clearly and you hang on to that. And this was precious to Paul. And these people were precious to Paul. And that's why when Paul's in prison in Rome, he's writing to these people because they are precious to him. He has poured into these leaders. He raised up leaders in this church. Some of these leaders, we're going to find out, some of these leaders went on to be very significant leaders in the early church. And so Paul says, I love you and I long for you. I want to see you again. And then he says, the language is maybe a little confusing here, but he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. In what way? Because he loves them and longs for them? Or is something else going on? Well, when we see a therefore, we ask, what's it there for, right? So Paul, he's summarizing something he's already talked about. So let's go back a few verses and see what he's saying. Verse 20 of chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. Who's got a body you want transformed tonight? He's talking about the resurrection. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I don't know exactly what that means. In fact, John writes in 1 John 3, he says, you know, what we're becoming, we don't really know yet, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We don't really know what it means that we're going to be transformed to be like Jesus' glorified body, but I know it's going to be pretty sweet. I mean, Jesus appeared and disappeared. It seems like he went through walls. He went through, like, some pretty amazing stuff going on there with Jesus' glorified body. We're going to be pretty amazing. So Paul is saying, my citizenship is in heaven. I eagerly await Jesus who's coming back for me. And when he raises me up, he's going to give me a new body. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown stand firm in the Lord in this way. So my joy and crown are firm in the Lord because my citizenship is in heaven and Jesus is coming back and he's going to transform me. Right? So my joy is firm because of those things. What does that mean? Well, it means that my joy is not founded, it's not based on anything that happens to me in this life. It's based on my citizenship is in heaven and Jesus is coming back to resurrect me and transform me. That's what my joy is based on. My joy stands firm because it's based on what Jesus has in store for me. Right? So my joy stands firm and my crown stands firm. How many feel like sometimes your crown falls a little lopsided on your head? Right? You're not sure. Some days you're not sure you're wearing a crown at all. Right? But your crown, no matter what kind of day you're having, your crown stands firm. You are victorious in Christ. You are an overcomer in Christ. Because your citizenship is in heaven and Jesus is coming back to transform you. Not because you were really good today or you blew it today. Your crown is not because of what you have done, it's because of what Jesus has done. Your joy is not because of what you're doing, it's because of what Jesus has stored up for you. Right? So my joy and crown stand firm in this way. But it's almost like Paul is... Sometimes you got to butter somebody up before you let them have it. Right? Sometimes you got to encourage somebody before you correct them. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying he's building them up and reminding them that even though he's about to chastise them a little bit and correct them, that they are victorious, that they are overcomers, that their crown is firm on their head. It's okay. But folks, I got something to deal with here for a minute, right? I've got to correct you. And so he gets into this stuff about Euodia and Syntyche. Aren't those great lady names? Don't you hope your grandkids get named that, right? So... let's look at something for a moment. Women leaders. There are some strong women leaders in the early church. And this has been an area of contention oftentimes in different churches that have different perspectives on the issue of women in leadership. And I don't know what the history is in this church or in some of you from other churches. I don't know what your history is. I do know, however, that our movement, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, is and has been an egalitarian movement. That means that our movement, our denomination, teaches and believes that women can be leaders just as well as men can. Okay? Not everybody believes that, and I don't know if you do, and it's okay if you don't, right? We'll duke it out later. But there are two main perspectives on women in leadership in the church. There are churches that teach complementarianism. That's a big mouthful. Complementarianism, meaning that God put men in charge and women are there to complement them, to be a helper, to be an encourager, to kind of stand by their man. But men are to take positions and places of leadership. And then the other camp is egalitarianism, meaning equalism, that sometimes we see in Scripture there are different roles for men and women. We understand that. But there is an equality of value of men and women. And that there are times when women are just as equally qualified to be in places of leadership as men. A couple of my friends that I went to Bible college with are pastoring, senior pastors in churches. One of my classmates, Patty Miller, is a pastor of Evangel Church in Montreal, a large church, and she's the lead pastor. And our denomination embraces that. Why are we talking about that? Well, because the scripture is here. It's talking about these women who have a place of leadership and an influence in the church. And in fact, this church in Philippi, as we said a few moments ago, it seems like the first leader in the church in Philippi was a woman named Lydia. She was already a leader in the business community in the city of Philippi. And she came to Jesus, and she, it seems, had a prominent position of leadership in that church. There are passages in Paul's writings that talk about things like women being quiet in the church, right? You've read those? You've heard those? And Paul seems to be a little bit all over the map when it comes to talking about women in leadership. And I, when he writes to some people, he seems to have one perspective, and he writes to other people, and he seems to have a different perspective. And I think what's going on there is Paul is being culturally sensitive to the people that he's writing to. And in fact, the passage that speaks of women being quiet in the church is not about leadership. It's about, in that particular church, there were women who were asking questions in the middle of the church meeting because they didn't understand and because they probably weren't educated in that culture. And so they were interrupting things and asking questions, and Paul's saying, let them save their questions and ask their husbands at home, because then it won't disrupt the meeting. So it has that particular passage has nothing to do with leadership. It just has to do with things not getting out of control in the church meeting, right? Like keeping things on track. So Romans 16 is another quick passage I want to turn to for a moment, just to look at this women in leadership thing. Romans 16, Paul mentions the names of a number of women who seem to have significant, prominent places of leadership. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says, I commend to you, I mean, this seems like it comes out of the blue, but Paul is probably, when he says this, probably this woman was one of the messengers that brought the letter to the Romans. She went to Rome with, you know, was one of the people that brought the message. And so Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many, including me. So he's saying, I'm sending you this woman. She's a significant leader in the church in Cenchrea, and I want you to help her do what God has called her to do. Right? He's not saying, I'm sending her to serve you and do whatever you need her to do. You help her. That's pretty significant, isn't it? And then it says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Priscilla and Aquila are a couple that Paul met when he was in Ephesus. He stayed in their home. They were tent makers, literally tent makers. They made tents, tanners of hide and so on. And he had the same training, and so he stayed with them and kind of worked with them in their business, and it helped while he was staying there. And Priscilla, the names of Priscilla and Aquila come up a number of times in the New Testament as leaders in the church. In Ephesus, and then we find them, they pop up in Corinth, and they pop up in a number of places. Well, it's very unique, because it's a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, but Priscilla is the wife, and Aquila is the husband. And it's very unusual in Greek for the woman's name to be mentioned first. What this means is that probably in the house church that they led, she was the leader. She had a place of prominence, and so her name was mentioned first, Priscilla and Aquila. And we go on. Down to verse 7. It's another couple. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Andronicus is a man's name, and Junia is a woman's name, so probably another couple. Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. They are outstanding among the apostles. Paul seems to almost be saying that this couple, Andronicus and Junia, are jointly considered apostles in the church. That's a significant place of leadership, right? One more, down to verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Here's some more great, there's some great names in here, eh? Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And so Paul is often speaking of women in positions of leadership in the church. The gospel was the most liberating force in the world at that time. the society was very segmented. And, you know, you had the rich, you had the poor, you had slaves, you had men, you had women, and women were not in that culture considered equal to men in most places. In some cities, some areas they were, but in most places they weren't. And and yet the gospel, when the gospel, the message of the gospel comes along, it is the great leveler. That before the cross of Christ, we are all sinners. Before the cross of Christ, we are all candidates for salvation. And before the cross of Christ, we are all heirs, co-heirs with Christ, heirs of the grace of God, heirs of the things that he has stored up for his children. And in fact, in Galatians 3, verses 27 to 29, it says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And that in this new community called the Christian church, it was radically countercultural. It was different than any society that the world had ever seen to that moment. That here were slaves and free people, slaves and rich, worshiping God alongside one another in the same room, in the same house, in the same place. Here were men and women leading alongside each other. Here were people, Jews and Gentiles, who never would have spent time under the same roof, worshiping the same Jesus together. Because the gospel erased every barrier. And it still should today. It still does today. It still can today. And so these women, Euodia and Syntyche, had labored. Paul says they contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. They contended, literally means side by side with me, Paul says. They contended side by side with me, along with Clement. Who's this Clement guy? Well, we're not totally sure, but two of the church fathers say that this Clement in Philippians is the same Clement that became Clement of Rome, who was an apostle who led the church in Rome after Peter was executed for his faith. Clement stepped in as his successor and led the church in Rome and was a significant leader in the early church. And here are these women being put on the same plane as Clement, as leaders who worked alongside Paul. All right, enough on women leaders. But these women leaders, Euodia and Syntyche, weren't getting along. They have differing views. We don't know what those differing views were. We don't know what they were at each other about, what they were disagreeing about, but they had differing views on the church's direction, and Paul is pleading with them. It says here, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I plead with them. This word is parakaleo in the Greek. It means to call people to yourself. He's calling them out, saying, hey, ladies, if you're going to be leaders, you need to work this out. It's not okay that what you're doing is bringing division in the church. It's not okay. He's calling them out. He's challenging them. He's exhorting them. This is not okay to let this continue to stew in the church. And it seems like they'd already tried to work stuff out and it wasn't working. And so Paul says, he says, yes, and I ask you, we don't know for sure who you is, but it says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women. Help them work it out. You know, there are some times that we can't work stuff out. We try. We try to talk to somebody. We try to work it out, and we just don't get anywhere. Right? Sometimes we need somebody to help us. Paul's saying, hey, you, my true companion, step in here and help these women work this out so that they have the same mind in the Lord. The same mind in the Lord. See, the point is that the church doesn't belong to any of us. It's not my church. I mean, we all belong to the church. It's our church in that we belong to it, but it doesn't belong to us. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the church of Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the head of this church. He's the head of the church in Stonehaven. He's the head of whatever church you might be a part of. He's the head of the church. It's his church. And we need to surrender our ideas about where the church ought to go, because Jesus' ideas are more important. And so Paul says these women need to have the same mind in the Lord. The same mind in the Lord. They need Jesus' thoughts about the church. They need Jesus' heart for the church. They need Jesus' vision for the church. Not theirs. That's why it's so important. Our church right now, we're working through a bit of a process to work together and listen to Jesus about what does he have in store for the future of our church. We've been having vision breakfasts. We've had three already. We've got another one coming up at the end of this month. Vision breakfasts to get together and talk about, Jesus, what is your mind for our church? What is your heart for our church? What is your vision? Not what's my vision, what's your vision? Because I guarantee you, if all of us in this room wrote down our vision for this church, we'd have 46 different visions in the room. That doesn't work, does it? We need his vision. So, help these women come to the same mind in the Lord. When we are so stuck on our idea or opinion that we are willing to bring division in the church because of it, we are in trouble. There are some stern warnings in Scripture about those who sow division, about those who in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 4. Paul says, he says, you are the body of Christ, and anyone who destroys the body of Christ will themselves be destroyed. That sounds pretty serious, right? And so when we sow division, it doesn't mean that we can't have different opinions. In fact, if we don't have different opinions, we're also in trouble. Because then we're probably got big blind spots. Right? We need different opinions to help us find the will of the Lord. But when our opinion is so important that we're willing to do damage to the church because of our opinion, we're in trouble. Right? And Paul himself had to work through some serious differences of opinion with people in the church. And one of the classic ones is John, also called Mark, who was the nephew of Barnabas. Remember that? And Barnabas and Paul had gone on a church planting mission trip together, and had started churches all over Turkey, all over Asia Minor. And then they came back and they were home for a while, and then Paul's like, hey, we need to go back to those churches and encourage them. Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, I don't think so. Because on the last trip, John Mark bailed on us. Right? And so Paul was ticked at John Mark so much that he split ways with Barnabas, and they went, Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went different ways. Kind of a sad story, right? I mean, here's Paul's mentor in ministry, Barnabas, and he split ways with him. But years later, in Paul, the last letter that we have from Paul's hand, when he writes in 2 Timothy that he's about to be martyred for his faith, his end is near, and he writes of Mark, and he says, bring Mark with you because he is precious to me. Paul had worked through his issues with John Mark, and they'd reconciled and they'd come back into unity. It's beautiful when that happens in the church. It's beautiful when walls of division come down, and people who were at odds now can see, they may not see everything eye to eye, but they can see that the church of Jesus is more important than my opinion or yours. Right? And lastly, we're almost done. Paul reminds these women that though you might have differences of opinion, and though you might be, you know, just on different pages about what God is doing in the church, you're still both. Your names are in the book of life. You're still children of God. So at least treat each other as brothers, as sisters. I guess they're sisters, not brothers and sisters. At least treat each other as sisters. You may disagree with that person, but their name is in the book of life. So honor them and respect them as children of God and as people who are heirs the kingdom. Yeah. Amen. Well, I would like to take just a few minutes, a bit of a different topic tonight, and digging into some teaching and some stuff. But I would like to take a few minutes for us to just spend some time in prayer. Maybe you have someone that, as we've talked through this tonight, that you're at odds with someone that you know you need to reconcile things with. And so if that's true for you, I would encourage you to do something about that, right? But also to spend some time just praying, praying maybe even with one another for the next few minutes. I'm going to ask the team to come. I think here's what we're going to do. Would you get into a group of three people-ish? Three or four people. And let's spend a few minutes in prayer. Here's some of the focuses I want us to pray. And maybe there are some relational things that you need to ask for your brothers and sisters. Remember we said sometimes we need other people to help us work stuff out. If you feel like maybe there's something you want to share, not as gossip, but as, you know, hey, I've got this situation, can you pray for me, right? Secondly, can you remember three things? When my wife sends me the store, I say, don't tell me anything more than three things or write it down. I can remember three things. After that, I need a list. And then sometimes on the third one, I'm calling her from the store and saying, I forgot the third thing. But three things, all right? So if there's any relational stuff that you want to pray with each other about, I encourage you to do that. Secondly, I want to pray for our region. This morning we had a focus on just God wants to move by His Spirit. And we've got people from a couple different churches here, three different churches at least. And that's awesome. But let's pray for our region together. As brothers and sisters, let's pray for our region together. And then the third thing, let's pray for our mission team. We've got, I think, somebody from your church is on the mission team as well. No, there's some people from downshore, but I didn't know if they were in your church or not. But let's pray for our mission team. 18 people doing the work of God this week, and they need our prayers. Amen. So for the next 6 minutes or more, whatever the Lord leads, can you get in a group of three or four people and let's remember the three things? You okay? Say them again? No? We're good? Pray for any relational stuff, right? Pray for an outpouring of the Spirit on our region. Let's agree together and believe together for that. And our mission team. All right?